But no, it's such a pleasure to be here. It's such a joy to be down with you all. We've wanted to come and be here in fellowship with you for a long, 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 long time. And praise the Lord that we finally got the opportunity to be down here and to spend some time to get to know you all. I know many of you all. There's a lot of you I have met. But again, it's a joy to be here and looking forward to getting to know you more. If you go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be talking about faithfulness this morning. And as you turn there, just this week, you know, my mind has kind of been stuck on what Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 14. And it's just kind of been ruminating there in my mind and in my heart. And there in John chapter 14, just after the Passover meal, as they're fellowshipping together, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus begins to tell them that he's going away, that he's going to leave. And he had been telling them this, that he was going to be delivered and crucified, but the disciples just didn't get it. But here, there's a change after they have this meal, after Jesus had washed their feet, as Jesus now says, look, I'm leaving, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't follow. And they were troubled, and they were worried, and they were concerned. And you know what? As we come together this morning, there may be trouble in your heart, in your mind. There may be concerns, anxieties, especially with a new government that's come in. I think we're all a little bit concerned and troubled. How is this going to go? What direction is our country going to go? And how are our leaders going to lead us? And, you know, as we read the different manifestos, it doesn't look very promising for us as Christians who are trying to live godly lives. And this is troubling to the heart and the mind. But Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we have this wonderful reminder that in the midst of our troubles, we're reminded that this isn't our home. We may be in this world, but we're not of this world. There is a home that we are going to be going to, a heavenly home. And it just reminded that we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. In Philippians 3:20, Paul writes to the church and he reminds them and says specifically that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has given us this promise that he's preparing a place for us and that he's going to come again to take us there. But again, this world at the moment is troublesome. It causes worry and trouble in our hearts and in our minds. He is coming soon, but we don't know the day or the hour. In Matthew chapter 24, just a few days before the Passover, Jesus, as he's teaching the people in Jerusalem, he gives them and he speaks to his disciples about the signs of the times of his coming. And I'm sure you guys are all familiar with the passage. And you go and Jesus says that, you know, here are the signs. You want to know when I'm coming, when the time is of my return? These are the things that you're to look for. Wars and rumors of wars, pestilences, famines, tribulation, persecution, the gospel going out into the world. As you see these things, we're to look up, knowing that our redemption draws near. And as we look at our society today, we can see that it's speaking of very much the way that our society is today. And there is a sense that Christ is coming back soon. I think we all have that sense in our hearts that Christ is coming back. And he's coming back soon. It's not long. And we need to be ready for that. And part of being ready for that is understanding what God expects of us as he returns. In the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus goes on to explain in the parable of the talents his expectation for us as his servants when he returns. And it can be summed up in one word: faithfulness. He's looking for people, servants, followers of his, who are found faithful. And, you know, through that parable, he gives the talents out. He says, you know, here's some money. Make good use of it. I'm going away, but I'm going to return, and I'm going to hold you to account to what I've given you. And you go through that, and you see that there was two good ones that invested or did good work with the money that was given to them, and one just buried it in the ground, fearful of his master. Didn't do anything with it. And to the two good ones, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And to the faithful one, he said, depart from me. Depart from me. Those who are found faithful when he returns will hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But it requires that we are found faithful. And the longer I've been a Christian, the more and more I've come to realize the vital importance of faithfulness in our lives. It's one of the attributes that I value most in others. As a leader, as a pastor, I'm looking for faithful people to serve alongside. Faithfulness is one of those key attributes. It's one of those highly valued attributes. If you're a job or a manager in a workplace, you're looking for your faithful workers. And it's something that the Lord values and requires of us. And in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, Paul exhorts us to be strong and faithful in our service to him. And he gives us three examples of how to be successful as faithful stewards of the Lord. Faithful stewards and servants of the gospel. Paul specifically writing to Timothy as a young pastor, and he's instructing him in these things. But it's not only applicable to those who are pastors, but rather anyone in a position of service. And we all, as Christians, are called to serve the Lord. And so this is applicable for all of us as servants of God. And we're going to take a step back and look at the general exhortation for believers as a whole through this passage. For we all have ministry, whether you realize it or not. We all have a place in which God is calling us to serve. And as such, these exhortations, these instructions apply to all of us. He gives us the example of a faithful soldier in verses 3 and 4. The example of a faithful athlete in verse 5. And the example of a faithful farmer in verse 6. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the things that you desire to speak to us, Lord. The things that you desire to affirm in us, Lord. As we seek to be servants who are found faithful when you return, Lord. We know that day is coming. We don't have a lot of time, Lord. And we want to be those faithful servants who hear those wonderful words, well done, a good and faithful service. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so, Lord, help us to understand and know how to be faithful to you and to others in our lives. And so we thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we get into this, let's go ahead and read the passage together in verse 1 through 7. It says, "You therefore, my son," speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all of these things." And so he's talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness in Timothy, but also faithfulness in those he's training up, those he's teaching, those he's discipling. We're all disciples of Christ, and we all have a responsibility to be faithful according to the examples that Paul gives to Timothy and to us here in these verses. Now, as we talk about faithful, it's important that we come back and understand this attribute, this characteristic of faithfulness. Now, faithfulness is one of the 9 characteristics describing the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. And it simply means to be trustworthy. It's that characteristic of one who can be relied upon. It's that trait that says, you can rely upon me. That's what faithfulness is. It's one who has proved that they are reliable, that they can be entrusted. And that's an important word, entrusted. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And so this idea of faithfulness is synonymous with consistency, diligence, and reliability. And both faith and faithfulness, they both come from this Greek word, pistis. And they are two sides of the same coin. And they are essential for one another. They go hand in hand, faith and faithfulness. They are joined together. They're two sides of the same coin. And so faithfulness can't be properly understood without understanding its relationship to faith. Now, faith, we understand, is to have a belief and a trust in something. While faithfulness is to be worthy of belief and trust. You get that? To have faith is to believe and trust in something or in someone. While faithfulness is to be worthy of belief and trust. To be entrusted. Right? We trust God because God is faithful. We have faith in God because he is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his promises never fail. And we've all experienced that. That's why we're all sitting here this morning, because we have come to understand that God is trustworthy, that he is faithful to the promises that he has given us, the promises to save us, the promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the promises to care for us as his sheep, as a father. And we've come to understand and trust and believe in those promises. We trust him because he is faithful. Faith is directed outwards, while faithfulness is directed inwards. Faith is placed on something that is external, while faithfulness is placed upon what is internal inside of us. Faith seeks to know that which is worthy of our belief and trust, while faithfulness seeks to show that we are worthy of belief and trust. Are we worthy of belief and trust? Are we worthy to be entrusted by God with the gospel, with the good news, with that call to disciple others, to pastor a church, to work in a job, to care for our family, to be a faithful husband and father? Are we faithful? Are we worthy of being entrusted with those things? God has shown himself to be worthy of our belief and trust, and we are here today because, again, we have realized that truth. And so the question is, are we worthy to be entrusted? Because that's what faithfulness is all about. Faith is belief and trust, but faithfulness is the ground in which the seed of faith is placed. But how is this characteristic of faithfulness, this attribute of the Spirit, made a reality in our life? You see, faithfulness is seen or it's manifested. Faithfulness is proven through our response to duty, to our obligations. Faithfulness is bound up in duty. It's proven through duty. When we talk about our duty or our obligations, it's that which is due or owed. That which we are indebted or obligated to. And the duties in our life that we are obligated to can come from many different sources. It can come from our place in society. It can come from our vocation, our jobs. It can come from the responsibilities in our family. And they come from God. Sometimes duty is a one-off task. It's a promise or an agreement made. And I think we make those promises and we make those agreements, you know, all the time. And we are bound to fulfill those agreements, those obligations that we make. We've committed to coming down. I didn't tell you this, Matt, but we're here till Friday, by the way. We're staying longer, in case you didn't catch that this morning. But we gave our word that we're going to come down and we're going to take care of the kids so that they can go away. I have an obligation to fulfill that duty. something could come up and I might have to be asked to come home or something, but my obligation would have to be to Matt because I've given him that promise, that obligation. I'm committed to that duty. And so it would be unfaithful for me to take off. Don't want to do that, Matt. Any reason? Any reason to go? But duty are those things that we are indebted and obligated to. And again, they come from different places in our lives. As citizens of this nation, of which I am one, it may not sound it from the accent, but you know, they give me a British passport, but they won't give me the accent. I'm still trying to get that one from them. But as citizens of this nation, there are certain duties required of us. Paying taxes, much as we don't like it. Serving on a jury. Obeying the laws of the land. Those are all duties that we're obligated to fulfill. As members of the family, there are certain duties required of us. Remaining faithful to our vows of marriage. Providing and protecting our family. Caring for and educating our children. As followers of Jesus, there are certain duties that we are required to fulfill. He tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nation, just to give you one. You read through the scriptures, and you find many, many more. But actually, as you read the scriptures, you find that the duty to follow Christ is really encapsulated in one thing. It's a duty to love. It's really a lifestyle. Jesus, you know, someone came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment? Which duty do I need to fulfill?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." All of the laws, all of the commandments, all of our duty and obligation to Christ are fulfilled in those two things, to love God and to love others. We have a duty to love. We are obligated to love people. Duty is not based upon our feelings or our emotions. It's not born out of a passion or a desire. Husbands, it's your duty to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, it's your duty to submit to your husband as Christ submits to the Father. That duty, that responsibility, that obligation is the fulfillment of an agreement, a vow, a contract, a promise, regardless of our feelings or of our emotions. And this sense of duty is something that is lacking in society today. As I work with younger guys, younger people, men and women in schools and different church and different environments, faithfulness is one of the things that is just so lacking, and it's so frustrating. This sense of duty, it's just gone. In our postmodern culture of relativism, where truth is determined from everyone's own experiences, there is little regard or sense for duty. There was a famous German philosopher called Friedrich Nietzsche, and he shaped a lot of the way that our world thinks and operates today. And he said this. He said, "What destroys a man more quickly than to work, think, and feel without inner necessity, without any deep personal desire, without pleasure, as a mere automaton of duty?" Basically, he's saying that anything done without a sense of passion or pleasure is worthless and destructive to us. And that's the way that society thinks. If you don't take pleasure, or you don't have a desire or a heart for something, then there's no point in doing those things, and it's actually destructive to you. And those are lies. That is such a false ideology. And it erodes this requirement and this characteristic, this spiritual characteristic of faithfulness, to perform a duty regardless of how we think or how we feel. Let me tell you what, church. We can't love people with the love of God without this attribute of faithfulness, because there are times when you don't have emotion or desire to act in the way that you know you should by God. I love my wife, but I don't always like her. I say that half joking. You husbands know what I'm talking about. You wives know what I'm talking about. We love our husbands and our wives. We love our partners, but there are some times when it's hard to serve them the way that we ought, to humble ourselves and to prefer them over our own wants and their desires. And so this ideology that we shouldn't be working and faithful to duties without passion or desire, this ideology has permeated society and culture today. And that's why the world teaches that if you've lost your passion and your love in marriage, then get divorced. If you no longer enjoy your job or like your boss, then quit. There's no longer a sense of commitment, fidelity, loyalty, and faithfulness in our culture today. Not only that, but it's permeated the church too. It's something that we need to be aware of and creeping into our own hearts. It has become common in the minds of Christians that if they can't do it from their heart, then it's not worth doing. You know, my heart's just not into singing worship today, so I'm not going to sing and participate. Well, you are duty-bound to give honor and glory and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you feel like it or not. I'm tired today. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like going to prayer meeting. I don't feel like going to Bible study. You know, I said I would come and I would, you know, read the Bible with this person, but man, it's been such a busy week. I don't feel like I should today. I think it's important that I rest. There's no faithfulness in those obligations that we've committed to. Faithfulness is seen through our commitment to those things that we have committed ourselves to our duty, regardless and apart from our wants and our desires and our self-interest. We are to be faithful servants and stewards of God, of what God has entrusted to us. And we are to be faithful like the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, which is described in these verses. And so we're going to try and move through this relatively quickly. But it's so important that we understand faithfulness and what it means. And so he says here in these first verses, he says, you know, commit these to faithful men. And he gives these three examples. He's in the verse 1 and verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so this is the first example that he gets as we seek to be faithful people, to be faithful soldiers. Now, we are all in a battle. We are soldiers of Christ. We are engaged in a spiritual war. And so we are soldiers. And he says that here that we are to endure hardship. Like Paul writes here, we are to endure hardship. And literally Paul writes that he says, "Endure with me hardship." And that's important, because we aren't lone soldiers or heroes in the spiritual battle that we face. We are all waging this war together as a church, as a community of believers. Together, we are fighting and standing alongside one another, helping and encouraging and strengthening one another. We're not to do it on our own. We will fall if we try and fight the fight on our own. We are to do this together with the encouragement of brothers and sisters. And he says we are to endure together the hardships of this life and this ministry that God has called us to. Again, we may not be fighting in a physical sense, but we are in a war that is just as serious and just as deadly. And that's why Paul writes to us in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, right? That we might stand strong in the power that he supplies. And that is part of our faithfulness as soldiers, to put on God's armor, that we might be prepared to face the things that we're going to face day in and day out. But then he also says that no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. And this is one of those secrets to enduring hardship and being a good and faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. The faithful servant of God doesn't entangle himself in the things of this world and in the things of this life. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I exhort you as sojourners and pilgrims, travelers, to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The one who entangles himself with the world is in truth entangled by the world. And Jesus gives that beautiful picture with the parable of the sower and the seed that fell among the thorny soils, right? He says, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. How many Christians do you know have just been baptized, made a profession of faith, but then they get sucked in and trapped by the things of this world? And suddenly you just begin to not see them in church anymore. They've got this thing or that thing that's more important. They get trapped by the things and choked out by the cares of this world. You see, as soldiers, we're not to entangle ourselves with civilian life. As he says here, we are sojourners and pilgrims, or as Peter said, we are passers-by. We are temporary residents. And as such, we're not to get involved and concerned with the things of this life. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. You don't need to worry about where to sleep. You don't need to worry about what to eat. If God cares for the birds and he cares for the flowers of the field, he's going to take care of you as a faithful servant of his. Don't fall into the trap of getting stuck and sucked into the needing to meet the world's expectations, the house, the job, the two cars, the five kids, the dog. Don't get trapped in the trappings of this life. Next, he goes on and he talks about the faithful athlete. He says in verse 5 there, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A faithful athlete. If anyone competes, it must be according to the rules if we are to receive the crown of life. Now, Paul often uses the illustration of athletics to our Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which you probably went through not too long ago, Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes is temperate in all things. Now, though they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." As athletes, and we all have a race to run, we are to discipline and train ourselves for the competition, for the life that we're living, the life that we're called to live. What athlete do you know that didn't train his or her body, that didn't eat accordingly, didn't practice in the event to which they were to compete, and got a prize for it? The only ones I know are my kids, and they just hand out the flyers to anybody, you know, the little certificates. It doesn't matter how they run. It's just, oh, here's a certificate. Well done. That's not how we want to run. No one receives a prize if they don't put in the work and the effort of cultivating themselves for the race. And that requires faithfulness. It requires faithfully committing to the spiritual training that we are bound to in order to be successful and to be well-pleasing to the Lord. We are to be in the habit of training and disciplining ourselves according to the Word of God. Psalm 119:112 says, "I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." I like that. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes, your laws forever to the very end. And so he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We must cultivate that attitude, that heart, so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. As it says in Hebrews. But also it must be according to the rules. We are to make sure that we are abiding by the commandments and the statutes of God, by the word of God that he has given to us. We can look at history and we can see many athletes who have been disqualified because they didn't race according to the rules. Probably two of the most famous that I think of is Marion Jones. Three gold and two bronze, I think it was. And she was disqualified, stripped of those medals because of taking performance-enhancing drugs. Lance Armstrong, I think we all have probably heard that name. 7 consecutive Tour de France wins. Stripped, disgraced because of cheating, not competing according to the rules. As faithful athletes of God who are running a race for the duration of our lives, we have to be training ourselves in godliness, faithfully reading his word, faithfully being in prayer, faithfully walking in the commands that God has given us, being obedient to the rules that he's set out for our lives. And finally, 6, we see the faithful farmer. He says the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all of these things. The faithful farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Yes, we will all benefit from the labor that we put in. There is return and reward for our labor as faithful servants of God. But the implication here is that if we are to partake of the first fruits of our labor, then it requires hard and faithful work. John Wesley said, unless he labor first, he will reap no fruit. I think Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. A crop doesn't yield fruit by itself if left on its own. It requires consistent and persistent effort in order to produce fruit. This word hardworking here, it implies hard, wearisome toil. And we get that picture through the farmer, right? As you imagine and you think about a farmer and the work that he does, you understand and you begin to see the picture that it requires diligence and endurance. If you look at his life, you find that he's up before dawn. How many of you get up before dawn? No hands? My hand's not up either, so we're in the same boat. But a farmer is up before dawn, and he's finished after sunset, day in and day out. He doesn't get weekends. He has to work 7 days a week to take care of his crops. His life is consumed with his husbandry. I like that word, husbandry. It's an old-fashioned word meaning to care and to cultivate the production of crops and animals. And this is how we are to be in our work for the Lord. We are to be diligent, working hard for the Lord. Our ministry, our service for the Lord, should be characterized by this kind of diligence and faithfulness, this type of care and cultivation. Again, God expects fruit from our lives. And we produce fruit by abiding in him. But that abiding in Christ must be faithful. Faithfully abiding in him, not just when we feel like abiding with Christ, not just sometimes on a Sunday morning, day in and day out. We need to be abiding in Christ, connected to the vine, faithfully connected, unable to be removed is kind of the idea there, not cut off. And so he says, consider these things. Exercise your mind towards these things. Think upon, ponder this characteristic of faithfulness through these examples that Christ gives for us in our service to the Lord as faithful stewards. I think in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says that faithfulness is required of stewards, of God's stewards. It's a requirement of God that we walk in faithfulness. In the various ministries that the Lord has given to us, whether it's secular work, whether it's church work, whether it's in the home as parents, as husbands, as wives, we must understand the vital importance of faithfulness in our lives. We are to be faithful stewards by being continually strengthened by the grace of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. It comes through abiding in Him. He's the one that supplies the strength necessary for us to be faithful. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit that He enables us to be faithful stewards. And so we are to be that faithful like the soldier, enduring hardship together, prepared for the battle, not allowing ourselves to be entangled with the affairs of this world. We are to be faithful like the athlete, training and discipling ourselves for the competition, competing according to the rules that we might gain the prize. And we are to be faithful like the farmer, which requires hard work and will be wearisome to those that put their hand to the plow, requiring that constant and consistent toiling. As Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It requires faithfulness. Now note these three promises we are given in this section. Those that are faithful soldiers will be well-pleasing to the captain who enlisted him. Those that are faithful athletes will receive the crown for which they compete. And those that are faithful farmers, they will eat of the fruit for which they labor. May we know and understand, again, the importance of faith and faithfulness in our lives. As we trust God with our lives, He expects us to walk in that faithfulness. As He entrusts us with His carrying out His commands by being faithful to the duties that we have. Especially in this day and age when the world is getting darker, and as the time of the Lord's return draws near, we don't need to be troubled in heart by the things around us. We don't need to be troubled by the new government that we have now, as of a few days ago. We just need to place our hope in God, trusting that He will take care of us, faithfully trusting Him, and faithfully walking in the ways that He's asked of us. You know, most of the time, when we are troubled and out of sorts, it's because we've taken our eyes off of God and we've failed to trust Him to work those things out, whatever they may be. He is a faithful God. And we need to keep our eyes fixed, trusting faithfully that He will do what He has promised to do in taking care of us. He just wants us to be faithful like Him, to be faithful to fulfill the obligations that we have, whether they're from Him, whether they're from our family, whether they're from our job, whether they're from the church. We have a duty to fulfill those obligations faithfully, regardless of the desire or the want or the feelings or the emotions that we have. And so let us be faithful like the soldier, like the athlete, like the farmer. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning and this reminder to be faithful unto You, Father God, and not to get into the trappings of thinking, Lord, that just because I don't feel like it doesn't mean I need to do it. Lord, we are duty-bound. We are obligated to fulfill the commands that You give us in Your word, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful as You are faithful. Thank You, Lord, that You never fail, that Your promises are sure, and that you will accomplish those things in our life, Lord, and keep our eyes fixed upon that, Lord, knowing and trusting and believing in you, Lord. And Lord, knowing and believing in you will help us to be faithful. And so, Lord, help us to walk in the faithfulness that you exemplify for us through your word and through your Son. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless.